body of Christ, and the hope that we have is to be raptured out, because God's purpose for us is the heavenly places, so that when you get to the end of your Bible, there's a new heaven and new earth. God has new occupants in both of those. That is, Satan and his angels occupy the heavens even till this day, and they'll be cast out in onto the earth in the tribulation, and then when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, and Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years before he ultimately joins them in that lake of fire. But when we get raptured out, we will be seated with Christ in heavenly places, given a position there, and then the nation of Israel will rule with Jesus Christ in the earth. Now, all that's to say is that when you study Hebrews through Revelation, they still have that view in mind, that coming kingdom, and their doctrine is different than the doctrine that we have in the dispensation of grace. So what I want to talk to you today, we did last time, we called it the perception of Peter, because there comes a time in which Peter understands Paul's message. And he understands the cross work of Christ, but he understands it in light of how that's going to bring about their kingdom program. Hebrews through Revelation carries a tone along with it of not only the blood of Jesus Christ and the complete payment of Christ that Jesus Christ made on the cross for sins, but it's the means by which they're going to inherit that kingdom. But there's this tone of enduring, continuing, steadfast, not falling away. You read that in Hebrews, you read it in Peter, you read it in John, you certainly read it in the book of Revelation. And the reason for that is that God is going to supernaturally work in those believers to help them endure to the end to receive that kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. And to bring that into the age of grace is to confuse the doctrine of grace. Let's start by reading 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm not sure we read this last time, but it says in verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we will be able to look at these epistles of Peter and of John and see what their concerns are, and help us to have a better understanding of what this section of the Bible is about, and be able to still glory in the cross work of Christ, but as it'll accomplish Israel's program. And even though we're not back in Paul's epistles, may we see the difference and understand why it is that we get our doctrine from Paul's epistles. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me do this for you. We sometimes put a chart up, and I'm not going to put up a chart or anything today. But as I just explained to you some things, I want you to understand, we started out some time ago talking about the four Gospels. So let kind of over here represent the four Gospels. And the Gospel message in the four Gospels is the preaching of the kingdom. It's the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, I mean very close. Jesus Christ had come. They thought in his first coming he was going to set up the kingdom. They had to learn after a while that he was going to die and then rise again, ascend back into heaven, and come the second time to set up the kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even the first part of the book of Acts after the resurrection of Christ when God was still dealing with Israel, the gospel message is the gospel of the kingdom. Behind the pulpit here, which is fitting for Grace Bible Church, let that represent the dispensation of the grace of God. God interrupted the program with the nation of Israel. The kingdom is no longer at hand. It's been postponed because today God is forming the body of Christ. And when he raised up the Apostle Paul, there's two things that Paul, the first is he got the revelation of the preaching of the cross, the good news of what was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that perfectly provide salvation for all of mankind. That it was a complete payment for sin, so that salvation today is by grace through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a complete payment of your sin, God gives you eternal life, and he gives it to you as a present possession by sealing you with his Holy Spirit until he raptures us out. We're going to be caught up into heaven, and when we're caught up into heaven, God's going to finish what his program with the nation of Israel. The kingdom of heaven will again be at hand, because it's like 7 years away before Jesus Christ is going to return. The book of Revelation covers a 7-year period of time, a trial of faith, a chastening of the nation of Israel, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, the first part of Acts. Then you got the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, in his epistles, Romans through Philemon, in the age of grace. Then you pick up with Hebrews through Revelation. You have the light of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to bring that kingdom into this world, and how God's going to work in the believing remnant to bring that kingdom here. So that section there is kind of the section that we're studying. When we're looking at this, I want to take you into 2 Peter in a moment, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, notice that we ended with that verse 11 saying, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." See, they're looking for Jesus Christ to come and take dominion in this earth. If you back up to verse 6, when it says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season." This season is at the second coming of Christ. In the meantime, they're going to cast all their care upon him, for he careth for you. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, the implication there in that verse is almost like Satan is down here walking around on earth, seeking whom he may devour. And these people need to cast their care, because they're living in terrible times. If you understand, in our Sunday school studies for the last several weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul writes to us and says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places." If you read the book of Revelation, you find out that Satan still occupies the second heavens up there. He's not in the throne room of God anymore, but he's still occupying the heavens up there, and that it's not until Revelation 12 that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and they're cast down onto the earth. So Satan's not cast down to the earth until the middle of the tribulation. When Peter writes this and he talks about Satan, the devil walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that's Satan, even the roaring lion. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan is an antichrist, counterfeiting Christ. He's walking about as a lion seeking who may be devoured. He's going to try to devour the believers in Christ. And so Peter's got him, the implication of Satan down here, where in the age of grace, Satan is up there. And you find the difference in the book of Revelation. But it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanying your brethren that are in the world, but God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, dominion forever. After you suffer for a while. See, they're going through that time of suffering, of tribulation. And after they go through that tribulation, Jesus Christ will come and set up his dominion on the earth, and their sufferings will be over. So I want you to see that that's still Peter's point of view. Now, as we consider Peter, what we're trying to do today is looking at the concerns of Peter and John in their epistles. And so let's turn to 2 Peter. There are several things to learn here, and as we look at the last part of 2 Peter, there are things that some of us have seen, and it's been taught over and over again, but some of you maybe never seen these things, and boy, they're valuable when you see them. It's just how God just puts the pieces of the puzzle together. But first of all, let's start out in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. and verse 10. Before I read this, one of the questions that I get quite often on the internet, we have our TV ministry and always questions coming in all the time. There's a frequent question that I get, and that is, like last time we went to the book of Galatians and saw that there was a conference in Jerusalem, and Paul goes there to explain the gospel that he's preaching to Peter, James, and John, but the gospel Paul's preaching to the Gentiles. And it says there that they perceive the grace that was given unto Paul. Well, when people begin to understand that, that Peter, James, and John didn't preach the same message as Paul, but eventually they perceived who Paul was, what the message Paul has, who his message is for. They gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that they would go to the heathen, but Peter, James, and John, they were going to minister to the circumcision, the believing remnant of Israel. So that's an agreement they came to. Well, the question that I get so often is, well, after they had this meeting and this understanding of Paul's ministry, what did Peter, James, and John do the rest of their life? It's like, is their ministry over? Did they do nothing? Did they do Paul's ministry? What ministry do they do? Did they do? Peter's going to tell you. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Do you see how it's important when you look at these? These people are endeavoring and they're going through something, and when they endure it, they go into life everlasting when Jesus Christ returns. You see it again there. Verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye knew them and be established in the present truth." Now, that's an interesting statement, the present truth. But these things about the things that they're going to endure and then enter into that everlasting kingdom, Peter says, "I'm not going to be negligent to always put you in remembrance of these things. I'm going to constantly remind you of the things that was promised over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and early Acts by the 12 apostles. I'm going to constantly remind you that these things are true." What is Peter's rest of his ministry? It's a confirmation ministry. Continue reading. Look at verse 13. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." The Lord told Peter that he's going to die. He's going to be carried to a place that he didn't want to go. Peter knows that he's going to die, and he's going to put off this tabernacle, that is, this body. So Peter is saying, "Now, I'm always going to remind you these things, and even though I'm going to die, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things." Verse 15 says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Now let me stop. Peter says, "I'm always going to be reminding you of these things." And then he says, "I'm going to make it possible. My endeavor is that after I'm dead, I'm going to remind you of these things." Well, how's he going to do that? Well, the endeavor he's talking about is writing 1 and 2 Timothy. Peter, excuse me. He's writing this book of Peter so that when he dies, now catch that phrase, look at verse 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things," notice the next word, "always in remembrance." You know, Peter understands something about God's word. That if he's taking the time to write down the things that he's been teaching them, that he's continuing to teach them, and he keeps saying, always have this remembrance, and writing this epistle is going to be a means by which they'll always have that remembrance. Well, the only way they're always going to have that remembrance is if God's word will never lose 2 Peter, right? God's word is never going to be lost. People talk about lost books of the Bible. No such thing. God's word is something that God preserves. And Peter knew that, and by putting this truth in writing, not only while he was alive did he keep confirming that message, but he puts it in writing so that they'll always have it even when he's dead. So Peter's ministry is one of a confirmation concerning these things. Now look at verse 16. Here's the things that he's reminding them about. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, when was Peter an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's second coming, when he comes as a king, his majesty? Well, verse 17. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now, I'm not going to take you back to Matthew chapter 17, but this is a reference where he takes Peter, James, and John, and that's the apostle James then. He takes them to the mount, up to a mountain, and was transfigured in their presence, where all of a sudden his skin, the glory that he had veiled by humanity, began to show his glory. It came out through him and he began to shine right in the front of them. And then they wanted to build tabernacles for him and Moses and Elijah. And the God the Father speaks out, because Peter kind of messed up there. He said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And what they were being told, even prior to going up to that mount, is that they would see Jesus Christ coming in his glory before they died. And so he gave them a glimpse of his coming in his majesty, his second coming. And that's what Peter is writing about, Jesus Christ coming back to reign on this earth. And he said, we've seen it when we were in the holy mount, so we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. These things are going to happen. So Peter's not writing about the dispensation of grace as he's writing about Jesus Christ coming, the things that they're going to suffer before Jesus Christ comes back. So he writes to them about this, and it tells them that they were witnesses of that in the Holy Mount. But look at verse 19. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, you got to understand that. Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in his presence, and heard God the Father speak about his Son, saying that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter heard the voice of God, and he saw Jesus Christ glorified. And then he says, but there's even a more sure word of prophecy. There's even something more sure than what you hear and what you see. You know what that is? The written word of God. Look, for we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, that's the written word of God, is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter says, we saw, we heard, but there's something even more. There's a sure word of prophecy. Everything that God said in the Old Testament about what he's going to accomplish through the nation of Israel is going to come about. And Peter's always going to remind them of those things, that those things are not cunningly devised fables. They're true, they're a reality, they're coming. So what was Peter's ministry to the circumcision? Even though God, through Paul's program, had interrupted God's ministry to Israel, he continued to confirm the promises made to them. And he speaks about how it's a sure thing, because when those men of old wrote Scripture, when they wrote prophecy, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's more sure than even what Peter saw on the mount, even though that's sure, because now that's Scripture too. So Peter is confirming that message. Now, the little side note about that is how God's word is going to be preserved, and how God's word is the authority. Do you see that? Always remember that. A simple truth. When Paul says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, that's God's word. You can count on that. That today we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and the message to us is through our Apostle Paul. I was telling him in Sunday school, I met a pastor came and talked to me today, this week, not so much about doctrine, about another problem at their church. And so we were talking about things, a couple other times he came by, like our church, to get together with his church, and I said, you know, we have different doctrine. And I started talking about the difference of our doctrine. I gave an illustration in Sunday school. I won't give the illustration, but one of the things I was letting them know that we believe that it's Paul's epistles that we get our instructions how to live in grace, and I gave them examples of that under the kingdom gospel, there's some difference. Paul says something, and it's different than what God said to the nation of Israel. I just pointed one out to you, that if Satan is he alive on earth, walking around, or is he, we fight against principalities and powers in high places. There's all kinds of things like that in when you compare Paul's epistles to Israel's scriptures. Anyhow, when I said that, he says, immediately he says, oh, Paul didn't die for your sins. He says, only Jesus Christ died for your sins. And what he was immediately implying is we don't follow Paul's epistles. We only follow the words in red that Jesus Christ spoke. I explained to him that Paul said, if any man be a prophet or spiritual among you, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul's epistles should be written in red if it takes that for someone to understand what God's word is. The whole Bible, those prophets of old spake as are moved by the Holy Ghost. That's God's word. Write it in red. Make a Bible, it's all red. We usually carry one that's all black because we don't like to separate the words of Christ as if they're different. They're not different. They're the same. All the words of the Bible are the words of Christ. But anyhow, this man was trying to infer that we're following a man and not Jesus Christ. No, you know what an apostle is? One sent by God with a message. Paul says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. God's message for us Gentiles is found in Paul's epistles. Peter, James, and John said, we'll minister to the circumcision. Why? Their writings are to the circumcision, and we've been pointing that out. And Paul's writing to us who live in the dispensation of the grace of God, what our promise and hope is. Peter and them are writing to the people who are going to go through the tribulation and wait for second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. They're not going to be caught up into heaven. They're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to the earth so that these things are different. Now, when we talk about Scripture, that not only rightly dividing the Scriptures, I just came across this, which does it just an interesting fact. At Grace Bible Church, we use the King James Bible. We see that the other Bibles are actually changed Scripture. Sometimes they have to just for copyright purposes, and then sometimes they're just owned by lost men who are trying to sell Bibles. And so they don't really care about the accuracy of the translation. They just have to change it a little bit so they can make some money off it. But the point is, those Bibles are different. They say different things at different places in the Bible. I just came across this. I hope it's true. It says, because the New International Version of the Bible has been the best-selling version for decades, many assume it's the most popular. However, a recent study by Indiana University, Purdue University, found that the most read Bible version is the King James Bible. Their study entitled The Bible in America Life stated that 55% of Americans who read the Bible prefer the King James Version. Only 19% of Bible readers prefer the NIV. Stephen Smith of Bible Gateway found that almost 45% of the verses searched by Google were King James Version. Only about 24% were NIV. Smith's study also found that the King James searches have been rising since 2005. That's interesting. We've been battling for the use of the King James and the need for the King James. And people who want to know what God said know, if they're in English, to read it out of the King James. But we see God's going to preserve his word. But we see who Peter's writing to. Now, let's move to chapter 3, of 2 Peter. Now, this is interesting. Peter says, now, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We talked about the power and majesty of Jesus Christ coming, right? So in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." You think Peter's reminding them of what he's taught them? It says in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now he's talking about the 12 apostles. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, isn't that interesting? Didn't we start out talking about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John under the ministry of Jesus Christ and the first setting out of the 12 apostles, they went out and preached the kingdom of heaven was at hand? That Jesus Christ is coming to set up a kingdom and that's near? All of a sudden, Peter is writing and explaining their scoffers saying, where's the promise of his coming? Now, if you heard Peter say, it's like 10 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and it's never come, wouldn't you say, where's the promise of his coming? Sure you would. At hand means close. If 20 years go by, you're getting closer to death and the kingdom hasn't come. So people will ask that, will make that statement, but Peter's reminding them what they taught, what those prophets said, what the apostles have taught them is going to come true. He's going to remind them of that, but don't listen to the scoffers. What follows is there's two things that they've missed. One is that God already judged the world once and he'll judge it again. The first time was by water, the second time was by fire, but they're willingly ignorant of that. By the way, when I think of that, the world, there is evidence of a worldwide flood everywhere in the world. And they explain it away by river, like the Grand Canyon's being eroded by, what is it, the Colorado River that runs through there. I mean, you have to just stand there and look at that. That river didn't cut these canyons. There was something major that took place that created these canyons. It's called the Flood of Noah. But when the Bible says they're ignorant of, there's evidence that there was a flood one time, but there's going to be another judgment. The next time it won't be a flood, it'll be fire. The other thing they're ignorant about is to the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is but a day. You might think 20 years is a long time. What's 20 years for God? So people who say, where's the promise of his coming? They better stop and think again. But Peter has another explanation too. Look at verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know, when Paul uses that usward, he's referring to Gentiles. When I looked at that, I said, oh, wow, Peter says God's long-suffering to usward, to the Jews. Because when you study about the wrath of God, the wrath is going to first fall on the nation of Israel. And when Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing, that wrath never came because God is long-suffering even to the Jews that have rejected Jesus Christ. They've been in this last 2,000 years of grace, had another opportunity to get saved along with us Gentiles by trusting in Jesus Christ. And so what Peter's explaining is the Lord's not slack. It's not like, oh yeah, I forgot all about coming back and setting up the kingdom. I better get to that. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but instead he's this. He's long-suffering to them. He's long-suffering to us Gentiles. He's long-suffering with all of mankind today, because rather than coming back in judgment and in wrath and destroying the sinners, he's given people an opportunity to be saved. But his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But he reminds them in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. By the way, the rapture is not a thief in the night. All the movies make the rapture a thief in the night. The thief in the night is Jesus Christ coming back in judgment. When the world will say peace and safety following the Antichrist, the Bible says sudden destruction comes to them. Jesus Christ. When the world thinks that they've got all their world problems solved by following Antichrist, boom, Jesus Christ comes back as a thief in the night in his judgment. But the point is the day of the Lord, God's judgment is going to come. But in the meantime, the reason it hasn't come is God is long-suffering. He's suffering longer with this world. Now come over to verse 15. This is amazing. He says, an account, this is how you're to think about this long-suffering, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So it's not wrath. This long-suffering is an opportunity for people to be saved. But an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, that means to twist it, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. That's an amazing two verses of scripture there. Peter is saying, now if you want to understand this long suffering, this delay, why the Lord hasn't come back and set up that kingdom, go to read Paul's epistles. When you read Paul's epistles, you'll understand the salvation program, the dispensation of grace. Even Peter says, Paul's scriptures are hard things to understand. Why? They're not prophetic. They're not what the apostles wrote. It's not what Jesus Christ taught when they were on earth. It's the mystery that was hidden God from the foundation of the world. But Peter now knows that if you want to know why that's been delayed, go read Paul. And not only when you read Paul, it says he writes about it in all his scriptures. And he says the people who twist the scriptures, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. He puts Paul's category as one category of scripture, and then the prophetic scriptures as another category of scriptures. There's prophecy and mystery. You see that? And he says, now the delay of Christ's coming is the long suffering that Paul wrote about. Now, hold your place, because we're going to look at the verse in 1 John in a moment. But come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you need to put these Bible verses together. Put references. Write it in the margin of your Bible there to check this verse, that verse, so that you can see that Peter understands that their program has been delayed. But delay doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It will happen. The day of the Lord will come. It's after the age of grace is over. God will continue with that program. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about, in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust. There's the gospel message that was committed to Paul for us Gentiles. Paul has a ministry to us Gentiles. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Paul blasphemed against the Holy Ghost, which there was not to be any salvation in that age or the age to come, but here's a whole new age called grace. But he says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, if it's faithful, you can count on it. If everybody is to accept it, you're to accept this, what he's about to say. And here's what he's about to say. He says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Real clear there, Paul said, God started something new with me. I became the first of the long-suffering of God. And all who believe hereafter are coming into the salvation through the long-suffering of God. Peter says, you want to learn about the long-suffering? Go to Paul's epistles. Paul explained that God interrupted God's dealings with Israel because he's long-suffering and he doesn't want anybody to perish. And the salvation message is about the cross of Christ. You find that in Paul's epistles. And you find out here why God has delayed his coming for the nation of Israel. But Peter's saying, but that will come to an end and the day of the Lord will come. God will fulfill his promises to Israel. They're not cunningly devised fables. They will happen. So we see that Peter is writing with an understanding of what God's presently doing, but still writing to affirm the promises made to them. Now come over to 1 John, because I want to tie Peter into this as well. The concern of the epistles of Peter and John are the tribulation, anticipating the tribulation, God's program with Israel, when it continues. Now, there's in a couple weeks, we're going to come back to chapter 1. So let's start out in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Now, when John writes, he writes, my little children. There's people that are part of his ministry he calls my little children. That's important. Remember Peter, James, and John? They're going to minister to the circumcision. My little children, they would be the believing remnant of Israel. These things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. You see, they understand that Jesus Christ is the full, complete payment for sin. But watch verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby hereby know we that we are in him. Is that how you know you're saved? Remember, we started talking about salvation and the assurance of salvation, the security and the assurance. And the security is that God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit, and the assurance is that we read it and he told us so. Now John's saying that we know we're saved if we keep the commandments. And if you don't keep the commandments, you know you're not saved. Whoa, that's different than Paul's epistles. We also studied and realized that when God works in the believing remnant of Israel, when he puts his Holy Spirit in them, it says he's going to cause them to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. God's working in us in the age of grace differently than how he's going to work in the nation of Israel. That's why I've told you before, there was a guy who got saved where I worked back in Florida years ago. And he wanted to have a Bible study in his home, and he had this group come in. I don't know who this group was. He invited me to it, and I went there to help him grow in a good understanding. The first thing they want to teach a new Christian is 1 John. Here's how you know you're saved if you keep God's commandments. I go, whoa. I didn't have the answer to what 1 John was, but I knew that wasn't Paul. I knew that wasn't grace. Keep the commandments. And oh, man, the things they were teaching, there were nothing that would establish a believer in the gospel. It would establish a believer in he's got to do this in order to know and that he's of God. He's got to love in order to know he's of God. Anyhow, how God's going to work in the nation of Israel is different. What I want you to see when I bring this up, why is it that they don't know for sure that they belong to the Lord, and John's got to write them so that they know that they do belong to the Lord? And the other is, why is works the measure? Why is that? Because when you read that, that has to come to your question. Why wouldn't they know they belong to the Lord? Why does John have to tell them, hereby you know? Well, if you understand even the Gospels, there are going to be people say that they followed the Lord, that they did this and that. The Lord said, I never knew you. There is going to be in the last day some people that say, like Ananias and Sapphira, that they belong to the believing remnant. So there's going to be a means by which God is going to purify and separate the believing remnant from the unbelievers. That's what the tribulation is all about. God putting a judgment and suffering and chastening to separate the believer from the unbeliever. Watch. Come over to still chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Little children, same group he wrote to, verse 1. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye shall know, ye know that it is the last time. So he's writing to them as if they're entering into the last time, and ultimately there won't be many Antichrists, there'll be the Antichrist, right? But already they're entering into that time period. So he's writing to them as if they're going into that tribulation, and he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifest that they were not all of us. That's the whole point of the tribulation. The ones who depart from the believing remnant, John says they never were of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed. The ones who depart were never part of us. They were just liars saying that they believed in Christ, they believed the doctrine of Christ, but the truth is they didn't. If they really believed, they would have stayed. Well, how would they have stayed? Well, look at verse 20. But ye have an unction of the Holy One, and you know all things. The Holy One, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to work in these people that when there's a lie of the Antichrist, those who really don't believe are going to be separated out. The ones who really believe will never be separated, will never follow the lie because they have an unction of the Holy One. The Holy Spirit's going to make sure they don't. It goes on, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no truth is of a lie. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Look down at verse 26. These things I write unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Do you see that, how the Holy Spirit's going to work in them? Now, we're at the close here, so I'm just going to remind you of things we've studied in the past, and if you haven't been with us, you can look them up. Look up Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 36. And God promised that in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel, that Holy Spirit is going to come, and they won't need to teach every man his neighbor to say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. They don't need teachers. Did you see in that verse where you need no man to teach you? The Holy One, the Holy Spirit's going to make sure that believing remnant isn't deceived by the Antichrist. He's going to teach them. They're going to know all things. Why are you here? If the Holy Spirit was working in you that way, do you automatically know all things? Or do you got to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? The Holy Spirit is going to work supernaturally in the believing remnant of Israel that they don't need any man to tell them what the truth and the lie is. They'll know because the Holy Ghost is going to teach them. And that's exactly how the Holy Spirit's going to work in them. Ezekiel 36, 23 through 27 is the passage that says God's going to cause them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. Well, if God's going to cause them and teach them, then when they are keeping his commandments and when they're not following the Antichrist, then they know, oh, we're part of the believing remnant. We're not just saying we're part of it, we are part of it. And so you see how in John, he's writing about those last days, just like Peter was, just like Hebrews is. The Hebrews of Revelation are properly called tribulation epistles. Now, there's two more things we want to see in 1 John, and we'll take them in a couple weeks from today. But I just wanted you to get used to seeing that, and then once you see that, then you realize that you can study Hebrews through Revelation and understanding them in the context to where they belong. They're Israel's epistles concerning the last days. They're good for you to study, but they're not your doctrine concerning the dispensation of grace. And when people try to take those epistles and apply them for today, they're going to mix up grace with God's dealings with Israel, and in the process mix up salvation and security from what we have in Christ through grace, from how God's going to work in Israel and what they have through Christ, and how they will be saved and what they'd be saved unto. Well, I hope that's profitable for you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the fact that we can study these things and see verses that when we connect up, understand the context in which they were written, understand who they were written to, what time they were written for, and realize that that the blood of Jesus Christ has provided for them as he has provided for us, but that we live in the dispensation of your grace, and that, Father, we understand what salvation by grace through faith is, understand how we're sealed by your Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, how that we're saved, justified on the basis of faith, and that it's through the study of Scripture that we understand how to be saved, and that we are saved, and we have the assurance of our salvation based on your word. Father, help us to be good ambassadors in the age of grace as well, to live in a way, in such a way that we can point people to salvation, because this certainly is a day of salvation, and it's part of your long suffering, and there's still an opportunity for people to come and be saved before your wrath is poured out on this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.